Our sermon text is from Romans chapter 15, verses 30 through 33. Hear God's holy word. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray together. God, our Father in heaven, we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord, that you would send the Holy Spirit, that he might instruct us from the text we've read, that he might correct us, and that he might refresh us. All this we come to you through our great intercessor, Jesus Christ, in his name. Amen. Broken arrow. And again I say, broken arrow. I repeat, broken arrow. In the movie, we were soldiers once. These were the words of Lieutenant Colonel Hal Moore, and in fact he did radio back to headquarters the phrase broken arrow. He was leading the 1st Battalion of the 7th Cavalry in November 1965 in Vietnam, the Battle of Ya Dran. Broken arrow. It means that there's an army unit that's getting ready to be overrun by the enemy, and when that command was given, when those words were spoken, that meant that every resource available, whether artillery or air power, would come to try to keep this unit from being completely destroyed. Why do I mention that? Because when I read these words, that's what I thought of. We might easily read over three, four verses like this when we read Romans. We've really hit the big stuff, right? We've hit the great theology, and we just kind of pass over these words. But if we stop, if we pause as we're doing today and we read them, we see something more is going on, something worth our time this morning. The book of Acts shows us that prayer and missions go hand in hand. The book of Acts could have been called the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It could have also been called the book of prayer and missions, because we see prayer happening and missions happening. We see prayer that isn't just for the needs of the local church, but prayer that is for the extension of the kingdom of God. And that relates to this text, because if we go a little higher up on our pages and we see what was on the mind of Paul, he's explaining to this church in the greatest city in the world why he's never been there. Why the great apostle has never taken the time to visit what would become the greatest church in Christendom in the greatest city in the world. Why haven't you been? Because you're just not the highest priority I have. You see, for me, my calling, he says, is that I may preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on another man's foundation. Well, in those days, there were plenty of places to go where Christ had not been named. As he gives this request, his missionary heart is on fire. And we see the doctrine taught in Romans is still setting fires all over the world, fires of grace and love and of repentance and faith. And he wanted to preach Christ where he had not been named. Now, I wanted to mention that we're really looking at outward-facing prayer, prayer and missions. And when we think about missions, it's not just what I'm doing, where I get on a plane and I go to train pastors in the developing world, or you may have global missions partners that are living in a foreign culture. Missions is right here, in this room, right here. There may be young people in your youth group who haven't bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. That's missions. There may be people that are getting to fall away. They're going to fall away unless we pray and intervene in their lives. And there are students in the schools nearby who need Christ. And there are people from other nations who've moved in your community that need Christ. This is missions, and this is an outward-facing missionary prayer. If you're hurting and struggling today, there's a whole couple of sections of the Lord's Prayer that are all about that. But this was outward-facing. He's thinking about things that are happening, and he's asking for prayer. And this morning, I want to review with us three things from this prayer. Just words, really. Urgent, intense, and specific. First of all, his request, and The thing we want to learn about prayer is the urgency. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. The verb in this sentence is urge. This is urgent. This is important. It's maybe not quite broken arrow, but it's important. You must join with me in prayer. And he brings out the big guns of persuasion, doesn't he? He says, by our Lord Jesus Christ. He told the Corinthians, I preach Christ and him crucified. I endeavor to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. By our Lord Jesus Christ, please pray with me, I urge you. And by the love of the Spirit, we've never met. Remember Rich Mullins' communion song, you don't know me, but I'm your brother. You know, we may not know each other. You don't know me. You don't know my story. But you're my brother. You're my sister by the love of the Spirit. Would you pray for me, Paul says. Now, by example, to get us thinking, I want to present an objection. Paul, what is wrong with you? What is wrong with you? You're the great theologian. You're the apostle. You've seen resurrections. You saw a young man fall out of a window dead and by the power of the risen Christ, you raise him. What is the matter with you, Paul? Aren't you a strong spiritual giant? Paul understood something about spiritual greatness, which we miss. And that is that it's in our weakness that we are strong. Now, if you're feeling really strong today, don't think that you have to conjure up weakness. You just have to have it revealed to you. You're weak whether you know it or not, whether you think it or not. Paul had an illness. In Corinthians, he talks about this, 2 Corinthians 12. He had an illness. We don't know what it was. Some of you have an illness that you have to live with. And he prayed 3 times. I imagine that was pretty urgent. Heal me, Lord. I've seen you raise the dead. Would you heal me? And the Lord said, no. What? Wait a minute. Isn't it name it and claim it? Isn't it if I have enough faith, God? No. No, I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Your will be done. And the Spirit, the Lord spoke to him. Jesus spoke to him. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. He didn't have to conjure up weakness. He was weak. Paul says in response, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power might rest on me. That is why for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and in difficulties. For when I am weak, that is to say, when I come to terms with the truth about my weakness, then I am strong. Also want to notice that by the love of the Spirit means that this isn't a solitary journey that we're on. We're a very individualistic society and culture, and sometimes our Christian faith looks that way. It's me and my Bible in the woods, and that's a good thing. Do that. Go do that. We don't do that enough. Go get beautiful woods. Get your Bible. Go in the woods. Miss a meal or two. Spend time with God. But it's also an us thing. It's also by the love of the Spirit that we have community and communion. I want you to imagine 5 young men, 5 college students, not hard to imagine, so close to some colleges. 5 young men gathered in a hayfield. We got fields out here, right? Not hard to imagine. Praying. Thinking about verses like, I want to preach Christ where he's not been named. Encouraging one another. Speaking about this. Praying, Father, what do you want us to do? 5 young college students. Haystack prayer meeting, 1806. What was it? It was the beginning of American Protestant missions. It was the beginning of what would become InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. It was beginning of the student missionary prayer meeting. It was just 5 young men, urgent, urgent. Father, there are people dying without Christ, never having heard the name of Christ. What would you do with us? Change the world. 5 young men praying together. It's urgent. One sermon I haven't forgotten was that of Dr. Douglas Kelly, who was one of the professors I had at Reformed Theological Seminary back in what my youngest would call the covered wagon days. The internet wasn't around, you know. The phones were all attached to the wall, that kind of stuff. He preached on Revelation 8, and it's relevant to our consideration today. Revelation 8:3, another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all of God's people, and on the golden altar in front of the throne, the smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of God's people, went up before God from the angel's hands. The angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it to the earth. That's when the church gathered and prayed, broken arrow, I repeat, broken arrow, before the throne of God. Fire falls on the earth because of the prayers of God's people. It's urgent because God hears prayer. It's not prayer that's powerful. It wasn't the radio of Hal Moore that was powerful. It was what was on the other end that was powerful. It's what on the other end, our Father, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They love one another day and night. They have for all eternity. They hear the people that they love. Imagine if when Colonel Moore had called, that either his radio man or the person on the other end had said, it doesn't sound that bad. Like, quit your whining, all right? You know, you guys can work this problem out. You don't really need our help. No, it's urgent. We don't always see that. And I'm not picking on you, I'm picking on me and us, but in our culture we swim in an ideological soup that could be called materialism, meaning not materialism just in the sense that we're wealthy and I go to a place that's very poor and it's kind of weird to be teaching people where you're the richest man in the room. I'm fairly middle class, but you know, I own things, I have bank accounts, I have a retirement fund. I have two automobiles. I'm the richest man in the room. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about the view that there's nothing beyond what we see. That which we can observe and teach, observable reality, that's all there is. Now, I think we are moving away from that. I think there's a lot of the younger generation that love a vague spirituality, a sense of something we won't call God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but there's something spiritual. But in general, we act like and we think like there's nothing else, even us. So it's not just that we need a new strategy in prayer, a new book on prayer, a new card system on prayer, a new piece of software, all that could be helpful, but we have to think differently about it. And we know that justification is by faith alone, but sanctification involves us, weak as we are. We cooperate with the Holy Spirit actively in shaping our belief system, reading the Word, allowing God's Word to shape how we think about prayer. Because there's a war going on, Ephesians 6. Put on the whole armor of God, church, because we're at war. We have an invisible enemy. We can't see him. Now, I was thinking as I was sitting there that there might be some tender souls that go, I just don't like all this war talk, all this fighting. Like, I thought this was a religion of love. You know what we're fighting for? Paul said, we are workers for your joy. You see, God made us in his image, and there are people that are worshiping other things. It's not only that God needs his name honored, that's the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, that you, our Father, would sanctify your name in the whole earth. We were made for that. We were made for a relationship with him. We were made to worship him. And when we worship him, we have love and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit and all of the beautiful fruit. Our lives are changed. Our neighborhoods are changed. Our cities are changed. The world is changed. We are warring for people's joy. We are warring for their knowledge of their Creator, that they might forever worship him and enjoy him with us. We swim in a soup of materialism, and we need the Spirit through the Word to change our thinking. Notice, secondly, it's intense prayer. It's intense prayer. Again, warlike imagery. I want you to join with me in my struggle by praying to God. That's the NIV. The ESV, strive together with me. That particular word could be translated agonize with me. And it's always used in the sense of some athletic struggle. If you don't like the military image, think about training for the Olympics. I guess you have to learn to love to train, even though it's horrible, even though it's painful. There's swimmers in the pool, constantly training, building their bodies, because it might be a fraction of a second for the sprinters. It might be the difference between just being completely exhausted in a long race while your opponent swims by. Training. Would you agonize with me in prayer? You and I, friends, we need to put some energy into this. We need to put some effort into this by the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, for the outward-facing progress of the gospel starting right here in this room. Maybe there's somebody you know in here. They're bringing their spouse to this church. They haven't come to Christ. We want to see them baptized right here. That's a war. This matters. This is life or death. There are generations at stake with this prayer. Let's agonize for what's going on. Let's pray for RUF at Liberty while we also pray for church planting in India. There's a fight going on. The enemy works through people. He's invisible. We need fire to fall on the earth. And when the people of God together join together in urgent and intense prayer, it does. And when we pray, when we pray for kingdom advancement in that life, Susie is bringing her husband Bob to this church. I don't know if there is a Susie and Bob. There probably is. Bob doesn't know Christ. However you pray intensely, get on your knees at the side of the bed at night. Father Bob is struggling. Only if he is by the Spirit awakened can he see. I tell you the truth, unless you be born from above, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. I tell you, unless you are born from above, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. There must be a work. He can't figure this out on his own. Wherever you're praying for kingdom advancement in a life, in a people group, in a ministry, you're joining the fight. And I want you to think just briefly about the first two petitions of the Lord's Prayer, that his name might be honored throughout the whole world and that his kingdom might come. That's the fight. That Jesus Christ would rule everyone and everywhere. Now, it has some personal implications. I can't pray for his rule somewhere and not be praying for his rule in me, because, as was mentioned in the confession, sometimes I love sinning, as do you. So, King Jesus, rule me by the Spirit. Sanctify me. Make me more entirely yours. But Lord, I think about this friend who doesn't know Christ. I think about some neighbors up the street. They don't speak English very well. And the way they're dressed, the way the women dress, I assume they may be Muslims. I'm not sure exactly which country they're from. But I'm praying specifically for an open door. We wave to them, we smile at them, we try to be warm, but that we might have conversation. So some years ago, I stopped watching boxing, and I haven't got into, I can't remember what they call the cage fighting thing that's real popular, yeah? You know, MMA, right? You know, I watched a guy get killed in a boxing match when I was in seminary, and I said, I don't think I can cheer this on anymore. But here's my question. Are we watching the fight? We come to church on Sunday and watch the elders and deacons and ministry leaders and youth leaders. We're watching the fight. We're up in the stands on the sidelines. You know, I got cut from junior varsity basketball twice. I had to watch. But in the work of the kingdom of God, whether you're ordained or layperson or whatever you want to label yourself with, you have a jersey. Even if you couldn't stand when we sang today, you have a role. You can pray. I've known some seniors that were beyond the active phase of their lives, but the one thing they did as a couple was they prayed for the work of the gospel. Are you watching the fight? A little popcorn, a little soda, watching it all go on? Are you ignoring it? Oh, I don't like all this militant language. Or are you in the middle? Now, maybe there's some prayer strategies that will help you, but what needs to change in your belief system and your thinking? There are some Presbyterians whose view of the sovereignty of God rules out intense prayer. I got my pastor friend Mike down here nodding his head. But have you had people say that to you, brother? I have. I've had a couple of people say, I don't see why prayer is so urgent and important, because God is sovereign, has determined all things. So you do realize the guy who's talking about this wrote Romans 8 and Romans 9 and Ephesians 1. It's both and. And if you read the book of Acts, you see that play out in the whole journey where he finally gets to come to Rome at government expense, by the way. The Romans paid for his free passage so they could try him and possibly execute him. So he's on the boat, and they're all discouraged. It's been 14 days in a storm. They've thrown everything overboard. They're hoping for the best, but knowing the worst is coming. He says, my God has told me that not one hair will be lost from your heads. He's saying no one's going to die, no broken bones. Everybody's going to come out of this okay. But then as they got close to the shore, the sailors decided, we're taking the boats. We're going to paddle up safely on shore. We're not going to stick around for a shipwreck. And he said to the soldiers, if you let this happen, we're all going to die. Now, which is it? Is God sovereign? Did he determine what was going to happen? Or do human actions matter? Yes, it matters what we do. It matters that we pray. That Bob that we're praying for to be converted, if we're prayerless, the Baptists might be the ones God uses to convert him. I don't know. I won't get the same blessing. You won't get the blessing of watching his baptism up here. I don't know how it all works out, but both are true. God is sovereign and powerful and determined before time began everything that would come to pass, and it's important that we pray. We have to change our thinking before we change our practice, and as we change our practice. Lastly, notice it's specific rather than generic prayer. There's something on his mind, and if we kind of combine Romans with Acts, it's interesting to see how it all unfolded. He says, pray that I might be kept, I might be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy. So a couple things on his mind. He's collecting offerings for the hungry and poor church in Jerusalem. And he's thinking, as a Jewish Christian doing Gentile evangelism, of the possibilities of a gift from the Gentile church coming to starving Jewish Christians and how that might unify the church. Pray about that. That's specific and it's important. And by the way, it's not going to possibly go well for me when I go to Jerusalem. Pray for that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. If you read Acts, you'll find out he comes to Judea. You got to realize why did they hate him so? Because he was their great general. He was their special forces. He would go to other cities. He'd find gatherings of Jews that worship Jesus, and he would imprison them. And whatever else would happen after that, he was their general Benedict Arnold. You know, he was a great general for our side before he was a traitor for their side. So they wanted to kill him. And in the providence of God, the prayer was answered in a way Paul could never imagine. They tried to kill him. He had to appeal to Rome, so he got free passage on that shipwrecked ship to Rome, and he got to meet the church from his chains. So God answered that prayer. Have you ever noticed, hopefully you have the ability sometimes to eat at a nice restaurant, really nice restaurant, and then if you're like me and you occasionally like a little red meat, that the more the price, the higher the price, the more descriptions there are on this aged meat. It's aged for 31 days, and it's prime grade AA beef, and you know what I mean. You know what I'm talking about, right? Now, what if at that same high number price was there, and there were no descriptions? No adjectives. And you say, well, can you tell me anything about the meat? Yeah, our chef, he's quite the one with the nickel, you know. He'll go down there to Kroger in that bin where all the meat's on sale. They're getting ready to throw that stuff out. Boy, what he can do with that, I'm telling you. You think, well, I think we're just going to have the water and the bread tonight, right? You don't really want generic beef if you're paying the big price. You want to know where it's coming from. Generic prayer lacks value just like generic food. God bless all the missionaries. Well, I think he has. He called them to faith in Christ. He's blessed them, and he will. But it might be important from example here to get specific. We're going to give you some ideas on that. God bless our members. God bless our elders. What's the rush? What's so important? That you're so busy that all you have time for the advancing kingdom of God is generics. You don't want to pay $50 for a generic steak. Why don't we get specific? And the Word of God has a lot of help for us. Whether it's praying for members of the church, you know, you ever get the willies? Like you talk to someone, something's not right. Something's going on here. How do I pray for that person? Let me get to that in a minute. Paul gives us some specifics elsewhere. Colossians 4. I pray for me that God may open a door for our message. I don't know if you've ever done any evangelism, but I've had a few doors slammed in my face, literally. Not the door I want to go to. You're probably afraid of evangelism. What if you could go through an open door? What if there's a neighbor in your neighborhood that if you mentioned Christ, they said, I'm curious. I'm not where you are. I'm not a Christian, but I'd like to know more. Anybody else think evangelism might be a little better? Paul wasn't any different. He wanted to go through the open door. Pray that I might proclaim it clearly as I should. Boy, yeah, one of the fears you and I have about sharing our faith is we're just going to... We're not going to say it clearly. Pray that the Spirit would use my human mind and abilities and knowledge to just be clear. Makes me think of the last few years of my pastoral ministry in the Charlottesville area. I was in jail. As a guest, and believe me, when the door shut on the way out, I really did literally breathe a prayer of thanks. But I never knew what was going to happen. And this is in the notes. One morning, not knowing what was going to happen, you know, it was a 30-minute drive, and I would say, Holy Spirit, help me. I don't know what's going to happen. A young guy, handsome young guy, probably about 18, 19 years old, is sitting there reading a science book as I'm getting ready to go in for our Bible study. He's a resident of the Hotel Albemarle. And he says, sir, he's very polite, sir, can I ask you a question? Why do you teach these men myths and fables rather than teaching them something true like this science textbook had? I didn't have time to plan. Can I get back to you on that? You know, I said something that I think the Lord gave me in that moment. How do you explain the rapid growth of the early church? These men that were cowardly, fearful, they ran away. There's the post-crucifixion church didn't look very good that Saturday. Wasn't a great group. How do you explain how in just 300 years that church spread all over? And he came up with a poor answer, and I said, let me tell you why. They witnessed the risen Christ. And they were filled with God's Holy Spirit, and they were willing to die, and they did, many of them, die for what they believed. Now, I don't know if I would have come up with that if I'd had time to think about it, but I only had a minute. Pray that I may have the words to speak. Pray that when words are given, pray words will be given to me that I will fearlessly make known the gospel. We don't want to be cowards. We want to be bold about this. This is truth. This is life. Another way to pray specifically is to get on the email or list of a missionary your church supports, and whatever system works for you, pray for the specific things. One of the great blessings I have is having people on my prayer list say, how is Pastor Gama doing? I heard he had cancer. How is he doing? How is his family doing? He died of cancer. Can you tell us? Because we were praying for that. What about the people in church that you get the willies and you think something's going on? How about the prayer in Ephesians 1? Open the eyes of their heart so they could see there's three great things they could see. How about Ephesians 3? That they might know the love of Christ and be filled with all the fullness of God. There's things in the Bible as you study it that you can trace out and go, this is a good way. I need to pray for my daughter-in-law, my son-in-law. I need to pray for my grandchild. I need to pray for my neighbor. As Paul writes these words, words that I'll admit in my readings through Romans, sometimes I just speed on through these words. He's neck deep in opportunity. I want to preach Christ where he's never been named, and neck deep in trouble. I'm on my way to Jerusalem, and there are people there that want to kill me. He asked for urgent, intense, and specific prayer. Think about your church leaders. They're on the kingdom edge. You all are trying to get a church planted. That's dangerous business. It's dangerous business. You're on the cutting edge. You're trying to go somewhere and do something where the enemy of our souls won't be happy. Pray urgently, specifically, powerfully. How about your campus workers, your international missionaries? We have needs for prayer. We certainly have financial needs, but we need people that will pray for us if they can do nothing else. Prayer that's focused, urgent, and specific. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for these gems that are all throughout Scripture, passages that we tend to read over quickly, but today we took our time. We thank you for that. By the grace of the Holy Spirit and the love of Christ, we pray that you would help us understand it, believe it, be corrected by it, and live it out. In Jesus' name, amen.